All right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 2 John. That's it, 2 John. It's going to be the whole chapter. As we try, if you've got your YouVersion Bible app, it's in the CSB version. It'll also be on the screen. But as we traveled through the first epistle of John, we learned a lot of good, sound doctrine that we can that we should apply to our life, and that we need to follow fully in our pursuit after Jesus. John also told us what it looks like to walk in the light and to be a true follower of Jesus throughout that whole chapter. This is our 14th week of 16 weeks, so after today, we've got two more weeks, and then we will be done with this series. But at this point in history, when the letter was being written, there was a group within the church who was being misled and who was being deceived by the Gnostics. As well, there was a group of people who were self-deceiving themselves, that they were right with God when they weren't. And we see that in the writings of John. If you missed that series, I would encourage you to do a study through the book of 1 John, or go back and listen to the sermons on our website, and you will see how John addressed these people who had been deceived. And so today we're going to go through all of the book of 2 John. It is the shortest book in the Bible with 13 verses. In fact, 2 and 3 John by many have been considered to be essentially a postcard epistle. And so while some of these other letters are longer, like Corinthians and 1 John, this essentially, they're saying, could fit on a postcard. It could fit on one, back in the day when they would copy scripture on papyri, it could fit on one single papyri leaf and be sufficient. And so it's not very long, but there's a lot packed in here that we're going to look at today. 2 John provides us some truth and instruction, a lot of which we've already seen in 1 John throughout the first five chapters there. So a lot of it's repetitive, but then there are some basic principles and universal truths that we can apply and that we want to look at, that we can learn from that within this letter. This letter was written to a particular woman. We don't know who she is, and we'll get into that, but we will learn from this letter what John wrote to her. So 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this to begin: "The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love." And so, John opens his letter with his salutation, the elder. Now, in some versions, it might say the elder John, but essentially, he is giving his salutation and his title as the elder. Now, we don't know why he opens his letter in this way and what the purpose of it is. Looking at different commentaries and thoughts on this, some say it could be because at the time, he was the oldest apostle, and so he was saying he is the elder. It could be because he was the more senior elder at that time, or even the sole elder over this group of Christians. We really don't have a full grasp of why he does this, but regardless, we know that he is an elder. And being an elder within the church, a spiritual elder, this gives him spiritual authority and leverage to write this letter. So essentially what he's saying is, I'm about to say some things to you, and I'm building it on the foundation that I have spiritual authority to share this with you and to give you this truth. And so then he addresses the letter. He starts with that foundation, the elder, and then he goes and he addresses her as the elect lady and her children. That's who this letter is written to. It's a personal friend. In fact, we don't know the identity of the lady. And over throughout history, many have said, well, the lady represents the church, the Christian church. Others have said it represents a nation in which the church belonged or was located. I side more with Charles Spurgeon's opinion when it comes to who the lady is, and this is what he says. "It is a friendly personal letter written sometime after the first letter. to the elect lady who, as I think, was John's friend and not a church or some nation, as has sometimes been argued. The aim is evidently to warn his friend against certain false teachers. John Gill, who was also a pastor at the same church that Charles Spurgeon was a pastor at about 100 years earlier, says this of the lady. He says, "For her to have the title of lady indicates in this society and in this time that she most likely had great wealth and she probably had some kind of influence." And so we see here that she is referred to in this title as lady, but John doesn't just call her by lady. He calls her the elect lady. So we see that not only does she have her society title, and he kind of gives her that respect, but he also says she's the elect lady, meaning that she's been chosen by God, that she has been redeemed and saved for his purposes and for his will. She's serving the kingdom of God. So he addresses her in this letter, both by her spiritual title, by a spiritual admonition, but also by a societal kind of title and admonition. He's giving her great respect. And so, though we don't know much about this lady and we don't know her name, it is possible that she maybe hosted the church in her home. We know that from Acts, that Lydia did the same thing. There were many people who would host the church in her home. Maybe she did that. Maybe because God had blessed her financially, it could be that she was very influential and was able to support the church in substantial ways that other people couldn't because of how God had blessed her. And so we don't know this, but we know for a fact, because of her title, it shows us that God uses multiple different people from multiple different walks of life to fulfill the purpose of his kingdom and to fulfill his will. We know this because we know apostles and the disciples like John and Peter and others. Some of them were fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors. Some of them were, they were from all walks of life. One was a doctor. Then you have people like this lady who has the title of lady, so she probably had a little more affluence in life, just like Lydia. And so here it shows us, just as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that when we belong to the church and when we are Christians, we all have a role to play. And we say this all the time, that whether you're greeting and opening the door at the church, at the front of the church, or you have a leadership title, nobody is more important than the other. If you opened a door this morning and you greeted people, you're just as important as me, the pastor, the senior pastor. We have other pastors as well. That everyone has a role to play in this body, which is known the church. You have a vital role to play. So whether God has given you affluence or whether you feel like you're at the bottom of the barrel, it does not matter. The good thing is God will elect who he wants to elect and choose who he wants to choose, and he doesn't ask anybody's opinion. So if you're at the lowest of society, if you feel like you're the most wicked person, or you're at the top and you God's blessed you in maybe ways of affluence or finances or in influence with people, he'll choose who he wants to choose and use who he wants to use. And in the church, we're all important. In the church, we all play an important role because it's not for our glory, it's for the glory of God. It's not just for our good, but it's for the good of our brothers and sisters and those who belong to the church. And so there's two vital influences that I want us to look at that we see in this book of 2 John. The first one is this: gospel influence, and you can write this down, gospel influenced relationships are vital for Christians. Gospel influenced relationships are vital for Christians. In verse 1 and 2, he says this after he gives his salutation, after he addresses her. He says, "To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever." And so John, along with the other Christians, he's not just writing for himself. He says, not just I, but everyone who belongs to the truth. So I don't know if it's just within this group of Christians, this church, whether it's him and the other apostles, but he says, not just I, but the other Christians, the rest of us who are bound together by the truth. He's saying, he is writing to her and he is expressing to her not only this love, but this relationship. And it's by this love and this relationship, they have a genuine love for this lady, but also for her children. It says, not only I, but also all who know the truth. And their relationship is built on God's truth and it's held together by his truth. Look what he says again, because of the truth. So he's saying, the reason I'm writing to you, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Look, within the church, there are people from all walks of life, from all different stripes and backgrounds. We all maybe have different political affiliations or thoughts or ideologies. We might like different sports teams. We might have different ideas about how the world should turn. And those things in our society can be divisive and they can divide us. But when it comes to the church and when it comes to the relationships that we're supposed to have as Christians, they should be gospel influenced and they should be based in the truth. That's what he is talking of here. He says, because of the truth that we share, because of the truth that we have and that we will have forever, that's why he's writing this letter. So no matter what societal divisions we might have or opinions that we might differ on, when it comes to the church, we should be united around the primary doctrines of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should be united and we should be unified around the truth of God's word. That when we get among the brothers and sisters, the other things should not divide us. We might have different opinions, but we should be united around the things of Jesus Christ because it's all about him and his word. It's not about us and our opinions about the things of the world. Those things are important, but when it comes to the church, we should not be divided as people because we should be united around the truth of the scripture. You can write this down. Christians need genuine community with people who will challenge, correct, and protect them. Christians need genuine community with people who will challenge, correct, and protect them. So John and this lady are bound together relationally by the truth of God's word. That's what binds them together. That's what brings them together. So in that relationship that he has, in that binding together through the truth, he is using his leverage not only as a friend, but also as an elder to warn her and to protect her and her children against false teaching and against false teachers. And so we see that in this relationship that there should be challenging, correcting, and protecting. That we should have such a relationship with one another, and we're not going to have it with everyone, but there should be people in our life that we have such a close relationship with, they can challenge us, that they can correct us, that they can protect us, that they look out for our best interests. And that's why at New Passion, we firmly believe in and we firmly promote community groups. Community groups are not just another program of the church. Look, if you've grown up in church, you've known there are a lot of churches that are very program heavy. Program for this, program for that. We try to keep things simple. Very few programs. Every once in a while, we do events and things like that, but we don't want them to be overbearing. You're busy. You have families. And so we want to be very strategic and purposeful in what we do. Well, at New Passion, we do not see community groups as a program. It's not an event. It is a core essential to the Christian faith. If you look in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, if you look in other places, you will see that Christians met together. They had a community with one another. They united with one another. They learned God's word with one another. They prayed with one another. They sold their possessions and gave it to one another. They did life with one another. They supported one another. They encouraged one another, on and on and on. That is why we do community groups, to best model what we see in Scripture. We're not doing it just to have a program. We don't encourage it just so we can have, say, well, we've got this many people in this many community groups. We don't care about that. We care about you spiritually, and we care about you being in an environment where you can build the gospel influence relationships that we see in Scripture. Why? So that you can have people in your life that will pray for you, encourage you, challenge you, correct you, but also protect you. We need one another. And so relationships take time to develop. Trust takes time to develop. When I managed a substance abuse program, some of the guys in the program would be in for about 3 months. Some of these guys might have been 45, 50, 8 years old. They've been around the block for a long time. They've been involved in the drugs and the alcohol addiction for a long time. And so they get into the program, they're doing good for 2 or 3 months. They're feeling good. They're doing the right things. But they didn't understand why their parents or their family, their wives and their other children or whatever would still kind of have a wall up. They would still kind of keep them at arm's length. And it would kind of discourage them, and it would kind of frustrate them at times. I'm doing the right thing. Why won't my family see that? Because trust takes time to build. It takes time to earn. Now, they might have forgiven you right off, but it takes time to prove yourself that you're not going to go back into this lifestyle, because you've been down this route before. You've gone into rehab before. You've quit for a couple of months here or there before, and then you went right back to it. Then you started stealing again to support your habit, and on and on and on. So yeah, you're doing good, but this is a 9-month program. Maybe they want to see you complete it this time. Maybe they want to see you complete it and then go another year or so to show and to prove yourself that you're not going to do it again. Trust takes time to build. Relationships take time to build. They don't happen overnight. And that is why in our discipleship highway, community groups is the travel lane, because community groups are designed for long-term relationships. They're not just you jump in a group and it's like, these are my best friends, and man, I'm ready to just unload on them everything about my life. No, it takes time. It takes time to get to know them. It takes time to get to know that you can trust them. It takes time to build comfort with them. So community groups are designed for long-term relationships so that you can grow in your relationship with God, but also with other believers together in your relationship with God. And so for some of you, your next step in fully following after Jesus is to get involved in a community group. Why? Because it's scriptural. Why? Because it's a core essential of the Christian faith. You cannot go through the New Testament and look at the local church and say, yep, there's no room for community groups, and there's no room for close relationships within the church. It's what we're called to. I would encourage you to begin in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and see how that plays out. So if you're not in a group, or you're like, hey, I really need to find a new group. I wasn't really comfortable in the group that I was in. It didn't fit with my schedule, whatever. Then between August and September, we're going to have a group link. And that's where you learn about groups. That's where you can ask your questions. That's where you can find out if they have childcare, what they're studying, and you can get plugged into a group. So now, maybe that next step for you, before we even get to the end of the message, would be, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and carve out. As soon as they start advertising group link, I'm going to make a commitment to be there. Why? Because Scripture calls us to gospel influence relationships, and it is vital to your life. That is what we see here with John. He has a relationship with this lady, and it's because of that relationship he is protecting her and her children from false teachers. He is writing this letter out of a relationship that he shares with her. Now, look at verse 4. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with a command we have received from the Father. So, the second influence that you can write down is this. God-honoring parenting is vital for Christian families. God-honoring parenting is vital for Christian families. And I'm going to add one more part to this. And longevity. God-honoring parenting is vital for Christian families and longevity. John obviously witnessed some of these this lady's children walking in the light, walking according to truth. So it kind of gives the indication here that she is maybe an older woman, that she has maybe some children at home, but she also has some adult children. I have an adult child now. He's 18. He still lives at home, but he could move out at any time. He can live on his own. I'm not kicking him out. He's actually moving in. Like, he graduated, and then he bought a little mini refrigerator and a microwave. And I was like, this seems like the opposite of what it typically is. But we're okay with that. But he is an adult. He now can make his own choices. And so he could be moved off, and he could be living somewhere else. And my hope for him is that he continues to walk in the truth. And some of you might encounter him one day somewhere else, maybe living in a different, and I've got two others too, they're teenagers as well, so it could be one of any three. And my hope would be that you would see that they are walking in the truth. So maybe this lady's about my age, and she's got some younger kids, but maybe even some who have already moved on, and he's encountered them, and he says in verse 4, I was very glad to find that your children were walking in the truth. Because why? There was a command given to us to make disciples, to train up our children in the way they should go. Even as far back as Deuteronomy, parents, in raising our children. And young people, let me say something to you. If you're 18 and younger, and then those who are 18 and older, young people, it is a delight for your parents that you walk according to truth. It brings them great joy. That is what they hope for you. That is what they desire for you. It brings great joy for those who have invested in your life and who are pouring into your heart and into your life the things of God. And so as you get older and you move out, you don't run from those things. What we see here is that the children of this lady continued to walk in the truth, and it brought gladness to him. As a pastor and as a former youth pastor, there is nothing that brings me more joy than to see the children and the teenagers from ministries that I used to be a part of, and when I was a student pastor, pouring into them, or children even younger, that they continue to walk in the truth. And I know that's true for parents as well. But also, there is nothing far more grievous and sad and brings more sorrow to me as a pastor, and to other pastors as well. I know I can speak for, we got our student pastor here, and then Carell used to be a student pastor, and there might be others. But there's nothing that is more sorrowful and brings more grief than to see former students of ours, or children that grew up in churches that we served in, seeing them not walk according to truth and not walking in the light anymore. And I know that is true for parents as well. And so it's important that we're pouring into them now so that it's a priority in their life when they become adults. That's on us as parents, because there's no greater joy than to see our children walk after God and to walk after His ways and to make them a priority in our life. And if they're not, what does that say about us as parents, what we're teaching and what we're training our children, what we're pouring into them and what we're investing in them? I hope that when my children grow up and move out of the house, whether they're in another state or whether they're in another country, if someone were to write to me or to call me or to send me a message or to come and see me and say, hey, I ran into Tristan or Gavin or Haley, and they're walking according to the truth, that would bring such great joy to me. That would bring gladness to me, as it did John for this woman's children. And to see your children, and to see maybe teenagers grow up, and to see them one day continue to walk after truth, I would love nothing more to say, you know, I was out in Texas and I ran into your son or to your daughter, and they're walking according to the truth, and it brings me such gladness, and it brings me such joy. God-honoring parenting is vital for Christian families, and it's vital for Christian longevity. Parents are the primary disciple makers of their children. You are the primary disciple maker of your children, not the church. It is our responsibility as the church to partner with you, to reinforce what you're teaching at home, to reinforce what you're saying is a priority at home, to mimic, to be another voice, not to be the primary voice, not to be the main voice, not to be the leading voice. The church's responsibility is to partner with you. And so I wonder, and I posted this week on the online, if your primary responsibility is to be the disciple maker of your children and to teach them what is a priority, what are we as a church reinforcing? Are we reinforcing what you're teaching? Do they come to church and say, oh, I remember that story that my mom and dad taught me when I was younger. I remember hearing that when I was growing up in home. I remember hearing that this week from my parents because they were teaching me that, they were telling me that. And then when they come to church, it's just reinforced and it's just repeated so that they can remember it and it can grow deeper in them. Why? Because they heard it at home first. You have more influence over your children and you have more time with your children than the church does. We have maybe two services a week, Sunday morning and Wednesday for students. So that's like, what, 3 hours? Hour and a half? Depends on how long I preach. So how many hours do you have compared to us as a church? Every once in a while we might have something special. It's your responsibility. What we give priority to is what we worship. Worship is ascribing value, worth to something. So anything in your life that you see as so important that you give it worth and priority is what you worship. And so as parents, we have to teach our children to worship the right things. If we're going to worship God, that means we give Him worth. We ascribe worth to Him. We make Him and His ways the top priority in our lives. We teach our children to give Him top priority in our lives. This is a must, parents. We must teach our children to prioritize the right things and to prioritize the right people, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, their family, their church family. There are more activities now than ever before vying to be the top priority in your children's life. Whether it's school activities, whether it's sports or entertainment or relationships with friends, there are all sorts of things pulling at your children. Video games, just leisure activities, whatever. There are more things demanding, give me worth. Give me worth. Give me priority. And here's the reality. This is just what we got to understand. Whatever you allow your child to prioritize in their life, and whatever you allow them to put over the priority of God and His will and His way, then becomes the priority of the family. It pulls the family along with it. Because no, we're not just sending our kids to it. We're now involved in it. We want to support our kids in it as well. And so in time, instead of prioritizing God and what He says to prioritize, we're prioritizing the things of the world. And instead of saying, look, we've got, what, 2, 3, you know, maybe opportunities throughout the week to prioritize the things of God together as a corporate family, what we say is we're going to utilize that time for the things of the world, and yet we have all the time outside of Sunday and Wednesday and those rare times that we have activities and stuff. We have all the time to prioritize those things. There have been times where our son or sons have had to miss like a Wednesday. It's very rare. They would never, and that's for like a basketball game or something like that, they would never miss for practice. I would rather my son learn that he might have to sit on the bench for an earthly thing because he's not there on a Wednesday practice than to prioritize a basketball practice over student ministry, over church. Why? Because one has eternal significance, the other has earthly significance. And here's what we do. What we prioritize as young people, what it does is as adults, it leads to justification of prioritization of career and leisure activities and other pursuits over God. What we teach now, if anything takes priority in our children's life now, then something will always take priority over God when they're adults. If there is anything that we allow to have priority over God in our children's life right now when they grow up as adults and they're making their own choices, then something will always take priority. Because if soccer and gymnastics and other activities, school activities, whatever, if they're so important in our children's lives that they're allowed to consistently pull us away from what God wants for us and consistently pull us away from what God says is a priority, why? Because we love it. That's idolatry, by the way. Anything that we love and we prioritize over God is idolatry. It's a false idol. It's a false God. Because we think it's going to give us something that God's not giving us. It's going to give us some kind of pleasure. It's going to give us some kind of happiness. It's going to make us feel a certain way. And so if we feel that it's so, because we love it, or it's so important that it's going to benefit us in some earthly way, once again, idolatry. This is going to give me something that God can't give me. We got to participate in this because it could benefit them down the road, rather than saying, God, we're going to prioritize you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So God, we're going to seek you first. We're going to make you priority, and we're going to trust that if this is the path that you want them to go in this sport or in this activity, then you will make it happen. You'll provide that scholarship. You'll provide that opportunity. But for me and my house, we're going to prioritize the things of God, and we're going to seek first the kingdom of God. And if we're allowing our children to prioritize these things as being so important that they can take us from God, when they get older, the things that they love and that they feel will benefit them earthly will be prioritized over God and what he says to prioritize. They'll never learn. They will learn in this moment that if this is so important that we miss what God has called us to be a part of, then when I'm an adult, there's always going to be something that is so important and so valuable that God can wait. His church can wait. His people can wait. Adults prioritize. You prioritize. I prioritize, unless we've learned different and made new habits. Adults prioritize what they are taught to prioritize as children. Walking in truth is not just holding to sound doctrine. That is important. If you want your children to stand firm in the faith against false teachers and against false teaching as they encounter, because they will as they grow up, it starts now in the home. It starts by you teaching them sound doctrine and sound truth in the home. It starts by you prioritizing the things of God so that that can be reinforced in their heart and in their life in church. It starts now at a young age. But it's not just about sound doctrine. It's about prioritizing our relationship with God and the things that he has called us to prioritize to live our faith out as he's commanded. Corporate worship, gospel-influenced relationships, serving selflessly through our talents and our abilities. Generosity, that's one of the greatest temptations to prioritize the things of the earth over the things of heaven, the eternal things. Spiritual growth, learning to grow spiritually, prioritizing that so that we can grow and we can pour into other people. But then holy living, living according to God's word, giving our whole bodies as a living sacrifice, whether that's sexual purity or whether that's in other ways of living pure and holy before God. So if your children are going to walk in the truth as adults, it begins in the here and now. It begins in your home today. And so it doesn't matter what you failed at yesterday and last year. Today's a new day. It's a blank slate. You can start new to say, I want to raise my children so when they become adults, they will bring me joy and others joy because they walk according to the truth. Look at verse 5 and 6. It says, so now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command, as you have heard, as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. So that is pretty much what we've heard over and over and over again through the book of 1 John, through that letter. But you can write this down. Our love is demonstrated by our obedience to God. This is what he wanted her to know, to continue on, continue being obedient. Walk in love. Remember that. Don't let the Gnostics pull you away from that. Don't let them deceive you. Walk in love. And what does it look like to walk in love? We obey God's commands. We obey his word. Do not listen to the false teachers. Obey his commands. Love is fully obeying God. If we love our children, we'll teach them to fully obey God. We'll teach them how to love God and to worship God. If we love our friends, when we interact with them, we're going to do so through obedience to God. And as we grow closer to one another relationally, whether in our home or with our friends or in our church, it gives us permission to challenge, correct, and protect one another to fully obey God, to help each other walk in truth and love. That is what we're called to do. It goes back to that relationship. That's why John is writing this letter. He's encouraging her. He's challenging her. Continue walking in love. Continue following the commands of God. Continue to protect yourself. Be alert against the false teachers. Why? Because they had that close relationship. Verse 7 through 11 says this: many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. That's important. Does not go beyond it. The one who remains in the teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and don't greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. You can write this down. Be on alert for false teachers and completely avoid them. Be on alert for false teachers and completely avoid them. This is what he's writing to her to warn her about. Stay walking in the truth. Stay walking in love. Obey God. And by the way, there are going to be those out there who are going to mislead you. There are going to be those who go beyond Scripture, who go outside of these teachings, have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. Don't even give them room in your home. Don't even greet them, or else you will be guilty of the evil works that they are doing. So how do you protect against false teachers and false teaching? You study God's word and you do what it says. You study this, you know it. That way when someone comes along, even if it sounds spiritual, even if they're charismatic, even if it sounds right but you're not sure, you know enough of this that you can look to this and you can, or you know it. Like what you've put inside comes out and says, that doesn't jive. That's what you need to do with me as well. In Acts, it talks about the Bereans, and it praised them how they didn't just take the apostles' teachings, but they went to the Scripture and they verified it. Even when I'm preaching, it needs to not only come from God's Word, but you need to be able to go to God's Word and say, yep, that's true. The Spirit in you will confirm it. So we study God's Word, we know God's Word, so that we can stand firm in it, but also you need to surround yourself with other Christians who have permission to challenge you when you start giving space to false teachers. We need God, but we also need each other. There are even today, they are blatant today, professing Christians who will tell you that what they're telling you and what they're teaching you is extra biblical. Extra biblical, meaning you're not going to find it in God's word, but God, some of them will say, God gave me a vision. Or God gave me a revelation. There are no new revelations outside of this. This is God's revelation to you. There is nothing more. And so when you see that, in fact, as I was telling the first service, there was a group that one of our people was a part of, and they commented on their page asking them, hey, where is this thing that you keep talking about in the Bible? And people were given all their opinions and stuff like that. None of it was scriptural. And none of it was biblical, and this person kept going back to, where is this in the Bible? Where is the scripture? Where is this in the Bible? And they couldn't give it. And so one person, one of the leaders of this group, came in, and he said, it's extra biblical. That's when you detach and you run away. That's when you flee. Because the Bible tells us, John told this lady, that in accepting them, in belonging with them, you're just as guilty as the works. That's why you need to be careful what books you purchase and what platforms you support and you encourage, because all of that, especially today through online, it all funds and it all brings in support for these ministries, whether it be likes and clicks and views. And what you're doing is, even if you're tuning into some of this stuff, you're funding it, you're enabling it, and he says to avoid it. Or you're guilty of the evil. You're guilty of the same thing they're doing. There are some people out there, 50% of their stuff, especially their mainstream stuff that usually gets put out on the internet, it's good. It's solid. They suck you in. And then the other 50% is heresy. And it's total anti-Bible and anti-gospel. He says to avoid it. Don't even greet such people. Verse 12 and 13, and we'll close this out. He says, though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. So he's there with family. He's there with nieces and nephews and her sister, who is also elect and in the household of God. Now, this is not a biblical truth, but there's a principle here I want to point out. You can write this down. Relationships are best lived out in person, not by pen, text, or messenger. Relationships are best lived out in person, not by pen, text, or messenger. Somebody's at your door. Relationships are best lived out in person, not by pen, text, or messenger. John had a lot he wanted to say to her, he said. But he wrote to her the most important thing. Look, there's Gnostics out there. There are false teachers. You need to understand this as quickly as I can get it to you. Do not give space to them. Don't let them in your home. Maybe she was hosting the church and he's saying, hey, don't even let them in. Don't even greet them. And so he gives her the most important thing, but he says, look, I've got a lot I want to talk to you about. And he could have just written it in the letter and then that been done. But that would have severed their relationship. What he wanted to do was bring the rest in person, face to face, have an in-person relationship. And we in our society, we have messenger and text and email at our fingertips 24/7. And it's so easy for us to depend and rely on those things. And you can send everything you want to say to someone. And then what need do you have to go visit them? What need do you have to go see them? I don't need to go over to see them. I don't need to be a part of them. I've already talked to them through text or messenger or whatever. And so by depending on that and those things, it can harm your relationship. By choosing convenience over intentional connections, we create distance and isolation. We were designed and created for in-person relationships. God designed us that way. A recent study, and this is about men, and I promise you I'm closing right after this, but this was about men, but it's recent. That's why I wanted to use it, because it shows the validity in this. Some of the factors were COVID, but some are other factors. Recent study of men, 27% men say they have at least six close relationships in their life. 27% of men. That is down from 55% in 1990. COVID helped with some of that, with the isolations and the shutdowns and things like that. But what happened in 1990? All the way up to now? What has continued to increase and improve and get better, and we love it? Technology. Text message, email, instant messenger, private messenger, comments on walls, on and on again. And so as that has increased, what has decreased? Our in-person connections, our in-person relationships. Why? Because we say everything we need to say online, and then we have no need to be in person with one another. It deteriorates the relationship. 15% of men say they have no close friends at all. That's a fivefold increase from what it used to be when it was 3%. 15% of men say they have no close relationships. I wonder what it is with women. I'm sure that it's similar statistics and it's similar trends. Why? Because we're so dependent on the internet. We're so dependent on technology. We are losing what happens, what God designed us for. And so if you're not spiritually healthy, if you don't have these connections and you're not growing spiritually, your home's not going to be healthy spiritually, the church isn't going to be healthy spiritually, and yet part of our spiritual health is bound up into and it's dependent on our in-person relationships. And that is what we see in 2 John. It's all built out of a relationship to challenge, to correct, to protect, for our spiritual health, for our spiritual good, for this lady's spiritual good, for her children's spiritual good. And so all through the New Testament, you will see this. And that is why we prioritize community groups. It's why we prioritize corporate worship. It's why we prioritize growth groups and other opportunities to grow spiritually, both with God and relationally with one another. That is why the women's Bible study coming up is vitally important, ladies. August 11th, it begins. You can register now. You can go to newpassion.family, go to the events tab, and you can register. Why? So you can grow with God and you can grow with other people. Men, why do we do the Saturday men's breakfast and Bible study? So we can grow with God and we can grow in our relationship with one another. We prioritize these things because they're important for your spiritual health. And I would encourage you to register. I would encourage you to be a part for your spiritual health, for your family's spiritual health, and for our church's spiritual health. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you how we didn't plan baby dedication landing on today's scripture, but we see and we hear your Spirit speaking to us how important it is for these relationships and how important our families are in developing the spiritual relationship that we have with you, in teaching and training. And so God, whatever it is that you have to say to each of us, your word has been spoken. There's nothing more I can say, and my voice and my words can change no one. I pray your Spirit would change us. Your Spirit would convict us. Your Spirit would draw us into obedience with you. God, if there are parents who have failed in their own heart and mind in raising their children, God, I pray that you'd wipe their conscience clear, because where we are weak, you are strong. You fill in those gaps with your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we can't go back and change yesterday, so why let it break us and why worry over it? If our children are adults now and we feel like we've failed them, then God, may we now turn our energy in building new relationships with them, and may we turn our energy into praying for them. And then, Lord, there are those in the church who don't have families and they don't have parents. God, may we be mentors to them. May we invest in them like maybe we felt like we could have invested in our own children. For those children that are in our home, help us to prioritize what's important. Help us to prioritize what you tell us to prioritize so that we might model it and we might be a reflection of Christ to our families and to our children. And so God, whatever you're speaking to each heart here, I ask that we would be obedient. We would prioritize what you want us to prioritize, and that you would be glorified. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.